going to be talking about a narrow gate, a narrow door. I was just thinking of that as Mike was talking about the persecuted church, and it's wonderful to have a door into eternal life, but there are many who would like to shut even the narrow door. So, we are in the Gospel of Matthew, going through the Sermon on the Mount. We've talked about the Beatitudes, and we've talked about a lot of things there. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 7 of Matthew. Jesus is coming to the end of his message on this sermon on this mount, and he's going to be giving a couple of illustrations, and one of them is that you see up here the wide door and the narrow door. The wide path and the narrow one. Next week he's going to be talking about two foundations. Well, we've got two doors, and next week Mike will be talking about two foundations and the danger of putting your hope and your trust and everything on the wrong foundation. And you have a part in it. You build it. You decide what you're going to do. Same with the doors. You decide what you're going to go through. And so I titled this, message, The Doors We Go Through. Because we do go through the doors. And, I got two. Mike, yeah, thanks, Mike. Jim got to you ahead of me. I have two ears, but only one mouth. So let's look at what the Lord has to say to us in this section. Chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank, a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. Do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. Thank you that it is a word that leads us to life. Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the light of the world. His life was the light. And so, Lord, you want us to live as lights as well. You said here in the Sermon on the Mount that we were to be light in the world. Lord, we live in a dark world. The gates are wide that lead to destruction. They are very alluring and very appealing. And yet they lead to darkness, not to light. So we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. And pray that today we would hear it, we would understand it, and we would rejoice in it. For Jesus' sake, amen. So, the Broadway. I typed up things on Google trying to find out a broad door. I couldn't find one, but I did find Broadway. And I thought, well, that's a very appropriate word for Broadway. It's where, and man, the stuff I saw for Broadway is, ugh, turn that thing off. But that's the Broadway. Well, the subject is judging. This whole passage, I believe, fits together. And we'll look at that and see how that works. But up till now, we have been doing some pretty serious self-analysis and judging, haven't we? Jesus has been talking all through it. You know, it's not just murder. It's what goes before that. It's not just adultery. It's what goes before that. It's a deeper judging of our motives and character. And I was thinking of Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of the soul and spirit, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And as I've been going through these passages in Matthew, we've been looking at Jesus saying, it's not here, it's down here. I mean, this is the result if this isn't taken care of down here, right? We can't fake it till we make it in God's kingdom. What you will do without dealing with your heart and sin is that you will fake it until you break it. Because sin, if it's the heart's not taken care of, it will lead to breaking the commands of God. All of our breaking of God's laws are preceded by thoughts and intents of the heart. And now Jesus is going to deal with judging others in this passage. As I think of this passage, I think of not being qualified to speak on the subject sometimes. I mean, all the time, it's like, oh man, why that one? Let me read something I was reading in a book that Tim gave me. And it says this: what I think we need to address is the view that any weaknesses that are exposed in a pastor compromise or potentially make a mockery of the gospel or the message he proclaims. If you take this view, you think that you have to present yourself as the perfect portrait of all the gospel is able to produce, or else you will bring shame to the name of Jesus. This leaves no room to admit and seek the help that you will invariably need as a pastor, since you are still right smack dab in the middle of your own sanctification. I like that. But pastor, you will never be that perfect portrait. The one who achieved that perfection was Christ. No, rather than being a perfect portrait that assures people that the gospel is true, you and I are called to be windows through which people look and see the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It is our weakness that demonstrates both the essentiality and power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only His ever-present and powerful grace could enable a person who still needs to be transformed himself to be used as an instrument of His transforming grace in the lives of others. This frees us from pretending that we are what we are not. It frees us from boasting about what we could never have produced on our own. And it frees the people we serve from putting us on a messianic pedestal that should be reserved for Jesus alone. We must preach to ourselves a gospel of ongoing weakness and sufficient grace. I kind of like that as I just think of speaking on a subject that was a challenge to me. So let's look at some of the thoughts in this. So I've broken it up like this. Judging others, verse 1 through 6. The danger in judging, the deception in judging, and the discernment in judging. And of course, if we're going to judge, we're going to need some wisdom. So we're requesting for wisdom. Persistence is rewarded, assistance is expected, and benevolence is intended. And then we talk about a narrow and a wide door. The recommendation, the miscalculation, the destination, and the participation. So those are just the breakdown of this passage. Judging others, let's look at that. Danger in judging. Do it? Yep. So I see there's two extremes in this issue of judging. We have people who feel it's their calling in life to judge. You may have some friends like that, and they're a pain to be around. And then there are others who don't want to say a thing. And so there's two extremes here. But we do judge. And this passage starts off with the words, "Do not judge." So my question then, as I read this, is this a prohibition on judging, or is this a condition for judging? Well, it is a prohibition if you have the wrong attitude, if you have the wrong intent, if you have the wrong standard. But it is not a prohibition. It is a condition if you have the right heart and the right intent. So, as you think of this, do not judge. Well, that word, that passage right there, is often a shield that people hide behind. Isn't it? Oh, you can't judge me. You're not supposed to judge. And I've had that used on me. And it just is a shield that says, you can't touch me. You aren't supposed to judge. This is a slippery snake of deflection. They used it, Paul talks about it in Romans. Let me look. Read that a little bit for you. Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. He's going through the argument for man being a sinner. And it goes like that. But if our righteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? Notice the wanting to deflect things. That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using only a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Well, someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? So you can't judge me. And even God, man does not want to stand under the scrutiny of God's judgment of him. So let's look at this. To distinguish between good and evil, in Hebrews 5 through 14, 5 verse 14 says this, but solid food is for the mature who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to distinguish between good and evil. 1 Corinthians 6, 5 says, I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute? So I don't think this is a prohibition on judging. I think it's a condition for judging. We are to judge. In fact, in that passage of Corinthians, don't you know, church, that you're going to be judging the angels as well? Judging is important. So let's look at the condition a little more as far as the intent. Do not judge or lest. And then he says, in the same way, for in the same way you judge others. I think that's important. What is the way you do it? How you stand, how you sit, how many times you bring the gavel down? No, I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's talking the intent of how you do this. What's the intent? And as I was studying for this, I was reading in my Spanish Bible in John chapter 3. And it's the verse that we all know by heart. But it goes like this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then the next verse says, For God did not send his Son into the world to what? That's not what it says in Spanish. It says to judge. And I went, what? Wait a minute. There's a word for condemn in Spanish, condenar. And so I went and got my Greek linear, and I'm looking up, and by golly, it's the same word. And so I think it's the intent. Notice Jesus, God's intent in judging you and I is not to condemn. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save. You remember when Jesus was talking to the lady that was caught in adultery? And the guys are going to throw a stone, and Jesus says, Hey, the one of you who hasn't sinned, go ahead and throw the stone. And they all departed. And Jesus looks at her and says, Hey, where are those guys? Has no one condemned you? And then he says these words, Neither do I condemn you. And then what? Go and sin no more. He didn't lower the standard, but he told her what his intent was to not condemn. He didn't come into the world to condemn, but to what? Save. And so our intent in judging oftentimes is not so redemptive, but rather punitive, isn't it? It's step on him, make him loud, make myself look better. Well, then we see something else. We don't only see the way or the intent, but we see the standard. With the measure you use. Is that what he says? And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is not a call to lower the standard so it will be easier for us when it's our turn. In fact, we're not really too concerned about lowering the standard when we've been hurt, right? We want to make it as tough as we can. But it's a reminder that we are all under the same standard of God. It's the truth that sets us free, not a lie. Not a lowering of the standards. It's not a relaxed or indifferent view of God's standards. Notice Romans chapter 2, verse 3. When you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and you do the same things, do you think that you will escape God's judgment? And the answer is yes. We do. Have you looked at the politics lately? I'm telling you. One standard, all of a sudden, somebody else is in power. They can do the same thing that they condemned somebody else for doing. And you and I do the same thing. We like the standard when it's to knock somebody down. But boy, we don't like it when it's ours. And God, Jesus is saying here, it's the same standard that's going to be used on you. So these are some dangers in judging. Well, let's look at some deceptions in judging. The first one is a dangerous optometrist. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. So there's a question here. Notice that? There's a question of equity. Why do you look at the speck but pay no attention to yours? It's like, come on, there's no equity here. There's no justice here. And you're going to judge? That doesn't seem right, does it? There's no equity. A question of equity. Why do you do this? And there's the question of competency. How can you say to your brother, let me take that thing out of your eye, when all the time you've got this log in your own eye? I mean, that, you're just not competent for that, are you? And lastly, there's a question of integrity. You hypocrite! Well, that just disqualified you from judging altogether, doesn't it? But that's not to throw judging out the window. Because then he goes on and he says something else. First, this is what you need to do. First what? First, take the plank out of your own eye. I love that. The passage I read out of this book helps us to realize that we are under the same condemnation, we are under the same condition that Nathan talked about earlier in breaking bread. We are all sinners. And I just love, I was reading in Psalms 51, and that's such a precious, precious, precious passage. Look with me in Psalm 51. This is David after he blew it with Bathsheba, after he'd committed adultery, after he'd murdered, after he'd broken all God's commandments. He says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. This is what I want you to do. Blot out my transgressions." This is taking out the log out of your eye. "Wash away all my iniquity, for I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you would be proved right." I'm not excusing it. I'm not negating it. You're right. "Surely I was sinful at birth. Surely you desire truth. Truth will set you free. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This is the recognition of repentance. Take the plank out of your eye first. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And then you have the next word, "then." And in this passage, he does the same thing. You do this, and then you will see clearly to remove your brother's sliver, speck in his eye. He's not saying you don't judge. He's saying judge yourself first. And when you have done that, then you will know how to do this. And notice what David says after he talks about his own failures, after he says, "Yeah, bring me back, put me back in that place. At all costs, bring me back, for I want you at all costs," we sing. And that's what he says in verse 13. "Then," same thing Jesus says, then I will do something. I will teach transgressors your ways. And boy, am I going to stomp on him. I don't think so. He's not going to negate truth. Because he just says, "Teach me your ways." He says, "And sinners will turn back." Not to me, because I'm such a buddy, and yeah, I've been through it. Yeah, we're buddies. No, they will turn back to you. To you. I will teach transgressors your ways. He's not going to change the standards. And he's not going to change the attention from God to himself. He's going to change, "No, you need to go back to him. Just that what I wanted." And so this is what I think he's talking about here. And notice the danger self-trials, but how about a trusted brother? He calls him your brother. You like that? I was listening to a guy on the radio, Richard something, I can't remember his name. He has a radio program, and he was talking about this same passage, and he was talking about one of the pastors, one of the other men who was leaders who fell into sin. And boy, everybody wants, hey, did you know what he did? Hey, did you know what he did? Did you know? And he said, did anybody ever go talk to the guy? Did anybody go agonize with him? Identify with him? So he calls him up. He said, hey, are you all right? I heard this. Is this true? Come on, let's talk. Let's get back. Scripture says a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets back up. He's not going to get up if we just judge him. We're not redemptive. We're just punitive. Then you will see clearly. Galatians says, brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, and I'm not talking about being a jerk spiritually. I'm talking about a real spiritual person. You got to have this heart that Jesus had. I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save. You should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Because there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. So let's look at discernment in judging. He goes on, and he says, do not. God said, do not judge. You can have this attitude, don't do it. But you do need to judge. And now he says, do not give dogs what is sacred, and don't throw your pearls to pigs. Now, having just said, do not judge, and then to assign characterization of a dog or a pig to some people is quite an interesting bridge to cross, wouldn't you say? But Jesus himself does not respond or entrust himself to some people for the same reason. In fact, he called one man, you're a fox. That was not a compliment, by the way. And so don't do something. Do not, because if you do, this is what's happening. Don't throw, don't give. That's an indiscriminate act. You're not thinking. You don't throw pearls before pigs. You don't give what is holy to dogs. Because something happens when you do this, when you share the depth of your person with somebody and you entrust to them power, you might say, over yourself. Be careful when you do that, because all caring involves a cost, but you should be prudent in how you do it. Because what can happen is, if you don't show some discretion and some prudence and some ability to discern in your judging people, then this can happen. They will trample what you give to them, and they will tear you to pieces. And it'll be a total waste, because it'll be trampled under their feet, and they will tear you to pieces. And so there is real need for discernment in judgment. In fact, the scripture talks about that in Proverbs. It says, answer a fool according to his folly, so he doesn't get smarty pants. But then right away it turns around and says, don't answer a fool, or you'll be just like him. And so you're left with that quandary. Yes, we're to judge. We be careful what we do. We're to use discernment. So, with that in mind, we're going to need wisdom, aren't we? Aren't we? You bet we are. If there's ever an urgent need for wisdom, it's in this matter of judgment and evaluation, but also regarding all the other aspects of kingdom qualities. We don't intuitively gravitate to most of the things Jesus has been saying in this Sermon on the Mount. We need wisdom from above. And so we go to James. Most of the time, wisdom we display has a different origin. question is, how desperate are we for wisdom? And so he talks about a couple of things. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Right? And so that's the first step. Ask is admission of need. You know, you're going someplace with your wife and you don't want to ask instructions because you're lost, right? Because you don't want to admit it. And it's so important to admit your need. Because you're not going to ask until you admit, I don't have the answer. I can't figure it out. And in so much of these things that Jesus has been talking about in this sermon, man, you need wisdom from above. You need understanding. How do I do this? And you ask. And it's a persistence is rewarded, Jesus says, every time. He says, it will, you will. But you've got to do something. You've got to ask. Then there's a next step. It's not just asking, but you're going to have to put some footwork into it. Volition to search, to look, to investigate. Jeremiah 29 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then there's a determination to access something. Knock and the door will be open. I remember some time ago going on a visitation, knocking on doors, evangelization. Most of the time I was hoping nobody was home. And some of us are that way with wisdom, with asking God. We'll ask Him, yeah, oh, I asked, it didn't work. Oh, I sought it a little bit. Do you knock so as to find access? God, I'm not going to let you go until you answer me this. I need to know. How do I do this? And then the assistance is expected. Notice in James, he says, if anyone asks, let him ask him. Ask and it will be given to him without finding fault with you. So assistance is expected. Notice what he says there. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? I mean, that is an unthinkable response, right? And Jesus says, you know, you guys are a bunch of, you know, you're evil, you're deception, but you wouldn't even do this. Do you think your Father in heaven would do this? It's an unthinkable response. God is going to do something. He's going to give you something good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And He's wanting to do that. And then think about the relationship you have with Him. If you're a father, would you do this to your son? You wouldn't do it. Well, what about your Heavenly Father? Is He going to go, well, no. Your earthly father is nothing compared to your heavenly father. And so assistance is expected here. And then there's benevolence intended with the response that God gives. Notice what it says here. So, you've asked, you've sought, you've knocked, it will. And when it is, this is what you're supposed to do. So in everything you do now, do to others what you would have them do to you. I think that's an intuitive appreciation. Do to others as you would have them do to you. It's an authoritative affirmation when he says this. For this sums up the law and the prophets. He brings in the law and the prophets again. He's been doing that already in the previous place. Do you think I come to destroy the law and prophets? No, I didn't come. I came to fulfill them. So the law and the prophet is intended as a standard of equity that's beneficial to everyone. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't covet. Honor your father and mother. Why? So it will go well with you and you might live long on the earth. Is that okay? Yeah, it's beneficial. That's good. And so benevolence is intended in what we do with God giving us the wisdom we asked for. Well, now he switches to the narrow door and the wide door. He says this. There's a recommendation. Enter through the narrow gate. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Enter through the narrow gate. There's two gates there. The guy's standing there. He says, go through that one. So you're going to say, well, why? And so Jesus tells them why. Because there's another gate right there. That's a much wider one. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So there's a miscalculation that many people say. That's a narrow gate. Why should I go there? I mean, I can't even get this Rolls Royce and this semi of junk I want through it. I mean, I really want to be mad at that guy. And he's telling me I got to do this? That's narrow. I can't bring this thing with me. And so he says, that's the wide gate there. There's the wide gate. And everybody's going to miscalculate. They're going to think, well, let's go through that one. That's a lot easier. Anything goes. I can take my junk with me. The problem is there's a destination. One is destruction and one is life. And I was so disgusted with a church up the road here one day when I saw a sign that says, it's not the destination that matters. It's the journey. I go, that is wrong. The journey makes only sense until I know the destination. And Jesus says, the destination, there's a path. It's a narrow one. All through this passage, he's been saying some narrow stuff, hasn't he? And then he talks about those who participate in it. There are few. And there are many. Sadly, despite God's instruction and warning and promises, many don't and won't get it. But a few, a minority, will. But he's still asking you to go through the narrow gate. So the narrow gate, the narrow door to the kingdom of God. Notice the entrance. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the door. If anyone comes through me, he'll be saved, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. That is exclusive. That is narrow. In our culture, that is unheard of. That is, get it out of here. The standards for the kingdom of God. Unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter. That's narrow. The cost. If your right hand offends you, if your eye offends you, your right eye, by the way, I guess your right eye is better than your left. But anyway, get rid of it. Now that's hyperbole. And even the plank is a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration to get a point across. That's a narrow gate. I don't know if I want to do that. By the way, I got a left leg missing. It didn't help me a bit with sin. The purity. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, that's a narrow gate. The allegiance. No one can serve two masters. Whoa. I thought anything went. Come on. You could do both. And I like Luke 18. Jesus is approached by a man who said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, you're a rich man, right? You're young, you're famous, you're strong. Well, what about the law? What's it say? I've done all that. You're right, you did. Okay, well, you don't want to be straight with me? Let's go a little bit deeper. Thoughts and intents. Just get rid of the money, the stuff, go sell it, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And he went away sad because the narrow gate was too narrow for him. He wanted his stuff. He wanted his power, his fame. And Jesus said this, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You thought this was a narrow door? That's narrow. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples said, who then can be saved? And in all these things that we've been talking about, church, the answer is the next words. With man, it is impossible. But with God, it's possible. So what doors are you going to go through? We open doors and close doors. Don't ignore the narrow door. This week, as I was listening to a tape by Alistair Begg, he told the story of a man who, every time he had a conflict with his wife, or every time he had something that was just he couldn't handle, he would walk, take long walks. And so this day he had a conflict with his wife, and they were really at it. And so he finally couldn't stand it anymore. He said, I'm going to do what I always do to cope here. So he goes to the door to leave the house. He looks out the window, and he sees that it's just pouring cats and dogs. So he goes to the closet, and he grabs his raincoat, and he goes to the door, and he runs out, and he slams the door. And then he realizes that he had slammed the door on his raincoat, and he had left the keys inside on the hook. And he didn't want to go out in the rain. But he didn't want to ring the doorbell either. Finally, he rang the doorbell. And the door opens. And his wife is just hysterical with laughter. Just rolling almost on the floor, laughing. And he said, for just a second, the grace of God broke through. And he saw himself. And he saw the hilarity of this moment. And he almost took advantage of God's goodness. But he would lose face. And he grabbed the raincoat and went out into the rain and shut the door. I wonder, church, the doors you've gone through. Has God shown grace, and for a moment you've seen your stupidity? And he wants you to be in the kingdom. He doesn't want you to be outside. Remember, his intent was not to condemn, but to save. Bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have opened a door that was never there for us. Your son said, that you came from heaven. No one has ever entered heaven but the one who came from heaven, and he became the door for us. Father, I think of this Sermon on the Mount. Think of the challenging things that you have to say, the difficult, the hard things, and the fact that we need the wisdom from above. And Father, you don't just leave us alone. You say, ask, seek, knock, and I will. I'm a good father. I wouldn't give you a snake, would I? Lord, I think of your word in Isaiah, whether you turn to your right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So we've heard your word. Help us, Lord, with the grace moments when we are just going to do our own thing. Help us not to be like a dog or a pig with pearls. The preciousness of your word. We want that so that others might see that there is a door and that it really is worth going through it. Pray these things in